We had read in the book of James. The Apostle James had stated there that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man works effectively. It works much. It is energized by the Holy Spirit. And then he went on to say that James, or that Elijah, prayed earnestly that it not rain, and it didn't, for 3.5 years. And then, of course, at the end of that, Elijah wound up on Mount Carmel as seeing an awesome display of God's power. There are a million different directions I could go with a sermon like this. And I suppose the part that I will talk to you the most about is what is really stirring down inside of me. That being that last week in 1 Kings 18, where it says that verse 30, after the meeting, after that cost you $75, after Elijah met with Ahab, they had some discussion. He said, I want you to call the prophets of Baal and Asherah, meet me on Mount Carmel, and we're going to decide who's the God that we're going to follow after. Remember, inside of 50 years, after Solomon's death, the nation was separated. 10 tribes went north, were separated, and they were called Israel, and Judah and Benjamin came together, and they were called Judah. And inside of that 50-year period, Israel went right down the tubes when it comes to their relationship with God. And Ahab had married a woman by the name of Jezebel, and she brought into Egypt, or into Israel, worship to Baal. Baal was a god of fire and a god of the weather. And so it's interesting how God framed this whole thing together. In Deuteronomy, he told them, if you disobey and walk away from God's word, or the word that I've given you, then the sky is gonna shut off its water, and the earth's gonna turn into a dust bowl. Now that's Solomon's paraphrase, but essentially that's what he meant. And so Elijah, it's interesting when you look at this whole thing, because for some reason Kings does not record Elijah's passion for Israel. James does. And James says this passionate man prayed for Israel. And what he was really praying, if you put the two things together, he was praying, God, bring revival to Israel. Well, because they were walking so far away from God, let me put it this way to you. God is just as obligated to allow the blessing to come in your life because you obey the word, as he's obligated to allow the curse to come into your life because you walk in disobedience to the word. For God to stop the curse from coming into your life, notwithstanding there may be people interceding for you that may bring about that, but laying that aside, if you're walking in rebellion to God, God says if you sow to the flesh, you will do what? Reap corruption. Now, what happens if a person lives ungodly and doesn't have any consequences for it? What is that saying? God doesn't keep his word. Most of us, when we think about God keeping his word, is when we want him to keep his word to bring about the promises that we're believing God for. But what we fail to realize is that God is just as obligated to make sure that for he that sows to the flesh, of the flesh shall reap corruption. He's just as obligated to see that word come to pass, because of that's the choice that one may make, as opposed to one making a choice that he sows that the spirit of the Spirit shall reap life everlasting. He's obligated to see that, make that come to pass too. I realize this kind of preaching doesn't make it swing for the chandeliers. But we need to see that God is an indiscriminate God when it comes to faith principles and keeping his word. If you walk in rebellion to the word, God's going to allow you to suffer the consequences. Doesn't mean that he wants it that way. We know he doesn't. He's not willing that any should perish. God has poured out all kinds of blessing for his people, for people, be they saved or not, received. But when you make wrong choices, then there are consequences to your choices. Amen. Now, having said that, if you look at this from my perspective, and I think my perspective is always right. Will you lay hands on your wife? That the whole picture is, God didn't want this to happen to Israel. But there was a process going on. Elijah was praying for his nation. Because he was praying for his nation, that, in my opinion, increased, if you will, the harvest for their lifestyle. I used to have a woman in church that we pastored down in Indiana who told me one time, I don't want you praying for my husband. I said, why? Her name was Rose. She definitely had some thorns. But anyway, I mean, be nice. Okay. I said, why? She says, because every time you start praying for my husband, he gets so ugly to live with, I can't stand it. My argument was always to Rose, well, Rose, hell's a whole lot worse than what you're going through. You want your husband saved, don't you? Yes, I do. Well, then, you got a war to fight. We'll support you, but you're the ones in the trenches. And when you've done this for as long as I have, you've seen a lot of women who've been in the trenches for their husbands. They're willing to fight the battle, and God rewarded them, and saw salvation come about, and life was wonderful. But to that point, it was a real battle. So when you're praying for your children, praying for family members, praying for people in your life, you want them to come to the things of God. When God starts moving through their life, there's a couple things that happen. When God shows up, things shake up. Hebrews 12 repeats what happened in Deuteronomy Exodus 19. When God came down and touched the earth shook. Paul tells us, or the writer of Hebrews tells us, that when God shows up, things shake up. So when you start praying for people, things are going to shake up because the Lord is showing up. If you're taking notes, there's three things I want you to remember. It'll help you. One is that God's presence is all over, everywhere. You can never escape the presence of God. Psalm 139, David says that it doesn't matter where I go, I can't outrun you, you're there. We call that the omnipresence of God. So God's everywhere. Okay? And because he's everywhere, then Hebrews says in another place that every human being is connected to the awesome, piercing presence of God and his word. So there's never anywhere that anybody can go outside of God's presence, nor is there anywhere that anybody can ever go without the apart from the influence of thus saith the Lord. That make sense? So we call that the objective presence of God. He's everywhere. It's an objective reality. Then on the other side, there's what is called the subjective reality or the subjective presence of God. In John 14, Jesus said, "If you love me and keep my commandments, I will love you, the Father will love you, and we will make our abode in you." Isn't that awesome? So God is not only an awesome God covering all of the universe, but he will produce an inner awareness on the inside of you that tells you, "I love you. I care about you." That's the subjective aspect of the presence of God. Then there's a third part that I want you to remember. And it is called basically the amazing presence of God. Remember, you probably remember this, but the rest of these folks don't. I don't know if they read Isaiah very often. But where Isaiah says, "Lord, I wish you would rend the heavens and come down and touch the earth." Anybody ever remember reading that? In Acts chapter 4, says that they got together after the disciples had been persecuted. And they prayed, "Lord, stretch forth your hand and perform the miraculous." And I'll tell you what, that happened. So it's like there's when God's presence is all over. There's when God's presence is witnessed on the inside that you know, 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 that you know that there's a God. And then there's when you pray his presence to penetrate a situation. And that's when Jesus says, "Pray that the kingdom of God come." Now, why would you pray that the kingdom of God come if it's already here? Because it's a function of prayer that if you will discharge the kingdom of God to penetrate a situation and bring about the will of God. That's why when you pray over people, "Lord, I pray for Rudy. I pray that your kingdom come, your will be done in his life as it is in heaven." You see, God's already got a plan laid out for you. What he wants us to do is to pray for people that plan will be carried out. That's when the awesome presence of God that's all over the place and the inner working of the Holy Spirit on the inside of my heart that witnesses the presence of God is present in me is a penetrating work where it literally releases the power of God to bring about the will of God in a situation. Now, if you stop to think about that, of course you are stopped. Just think. You're stopped because you're sitting in a pew, but think, okay? Which is, you have awesome power. You have awesome power. You can know without the shadow, you can give thanks to God that he's everywhere. You can thanks to God he's on the inside of your heart. But you can thanks to God through speaking words, you can release his power into a person's life. Now, when you release his kingdom, his presence, his power into a person's life, you're saying, "Jesus, make a connection with them." That's all you're saying. Jesus, make a connection with them. You're not telling Jesus what to do. You're not telling him how to answer the prayer. You're just saying, because I said, remember last week, I said, "Lord," or maybe it might have been the week before, but, "Lord, just bless my children. Touch their heart, oh God. Change the realities of their heart so that they'll do what's right." You don't have to pray, "God, get them out of this, get them out of that, straighten this out." You don't have to pray that stuff. Just say, "Lord, change your heart." And when you start praying, "Lord, change their heart," you may not like what you see, but you know what? That doesn't really matter. What really matters is what's in their heart. You pray that way, I promise you, supernatural things are going to happen. But when you pray for them, "Lord, touch their heart," what you're doing is you're saying, "Okay, Lord, by virtue of my right to pray," Isaiah prayed this, the disciples prayed this, you'll find it more than one place. Paul prayed it. Paul prayed, "Lord, just form yourself on the inside of them." So you can pray all kinds of prayers where you literally, if you will, you discharge the perfect will of God into a person's life by virtue of your praying. Oh, I love this! You're not getting as excited about it as I am. I don't know. Maybe my problem is I'm too excited over my preaching. If I wouldn't be so excited about this, I might sound like First Church. Folks, we have awesome power. Not resident within our person, but resident within the person of the Holy Spirit. So when you pray that prayer we were talking about a couple of weeks ago, Lord, change your heart, touch them, do something in it. What you're doing, you're saying, Jesus, show up. And anywhere Jesus shows up, he shakes everything up. He does. And he does it because if you have to pray for the Lord to show up, then their life is already messed up anyway. So when he shakes it up, he's just simply straightening it up. That all rhymes, doesn't it? Didn't know I was a poet, did you? Still don't know it. So that's what Elijah was doing. Lord, touch my nation. I mean, it's safe to say that he might have known people living in Israel that he loved and cared about. He wanted them to be redeemed from the curse of false gods that were living in, that were being worshipped in the country. So as he's praying, what he's doing, he's saying, God, he's really praying Isaiah's prayer ahead of time. He's saying, oh God, he's saying, rend the heavens, come down, and touch the nation of Israel. And as soon as he did that, he shook the place up. Shut off the heavens and caused a drought. Are we hearing what I'm saying here this morning? So I guess if there's anything you can take from this section of my message is when you start praying for people in your life, get ready to hear about stuff getting shook up. And it's going to happen. If you're praying in earnest, it'll happen. Because the Father wants the people you love enough to pray for, their life to turn around for the things of God. All right? Now, we went through a period of time in the church where God was beating everybody up. He was putting cancer on them and stealing their money and just banging up the families. And I've never accepted that, and I don't accept that today. But we do need to understand, however, that there's a harvest for the seed you sow. And God can intervene in the midst of those kind of situations and bring about redemption, but it's important that we keep them before the Father praying. All right? Now, I've been eating and sleeping this series probably more than I have any other of recent times. And but it says that as I said last week, that Elijah came, verse 30, 18:30. Oh, I know. Let me say this first. The deal was there were two altars, and one was all broken up because apparently, according to my research, Jezebel had it all torn down because she tried to destroy the worship of Jehovah, and so they had and there were probably a number of altars that might have been on this place in Mount Carmel, but anyway, the altar of the Lord had been torn down, and so he said, what we're going to do is we're going to have two altars. And one altar is going to be the altar for Baal. And so they put their altar up there, and they rearranged it and cut up the bullock and put it on there and said, okay, now, he said, now you go first. Whatever God answers by fire will be the true God. And so the Bible says that they started, doing all their incantations and nothing happened. That was in the morning. By about noon, nothing had happened yet. So Elijah, being a kind of a, I'd probably done the same thing. He started making fun of him. He said, tell her, hey, you guys aren't yelling loud enough. He's probably on a trip someplace, can't hear you. Maybe he's out relieving himself, and maybe you need to pray a little bit louder. Maybe he's asleep. So, man, they started just really going wild. And by the afternoon, which is called the Hebrew time of the evening sacrifice, see, their day started at 6 o'clock. So by mid-afternoon, their day's almost over, which would be the evening. He said, okay, my turn. And so what he did in verse 30, he says, and Elijah said unto all the people, come near me. And all the people came near unto him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And I said to you last week that I discovered a truth here I hadn't seen before, that the word repair in the Hebrew is the Hebrew word rapha, which means to heal. And I thought, why would you want to heal an altar? Well, if you look at the expanse of the word rapha, it means to mend by stitching. It means to restore back to its physical use. And so, and that's what really started me thinking about, you know, our problem in the church today is that now the end result was that after he built the altar, and after he had them dig a trench around it and fill it full of water, and then he prayed his simple prayer, and verse 38 says, then the fire of the Lord fell. How many would like to see the fire of the Lord fall in this place? And the Bible says that it consumed the burnt sacrifice, the wood, and the stones, and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. That had to be some unbelievable fire. But it fell. Everybody say it fell. Now, last week, we talked about the importance of the Holy Spirit as one of the restoration aspects of prayer restoration we need to do in our praying. Now, let me put it this way. I've been praying for Living Waters Chapel for the Holy Spirit to fall. I started praying this way specifically using those words, fall. I want you to fall. I want the Holy Spirit to fall. Now, he's already here. Okay, but there's a Bible term here that I want to focus on a little bit. The idea of the Holy Spirit falling, and I didn't realize that, but this morning I thought, you know what? I think that word was used in this narration, and sure enough, in verse 30 it says, after he restored the altar and then prayed the prayer, the fire of the Lord fell. Now, I'm what is called by some a wordsmith. When I see a word in the Bible that I really want to dig into, I'll find 25 different resources if I have it to get a full picture of the word fell. And I'll come back to that in a minute. But I've been praying this prayer for us before I saw it here, and before I could really begin to think about the word fall. I would say, Lord, we need the Holy Spirit to fall. And back about 3 weeks ago, the Lord told me, here's what I want you to start doing. He said, I want you to start fasting. So I've been fasting one day a week for the last 2 weeks, and I fast every Tuesday. I will say this, and it doesn't matter what you think about it, but anyway, I'm not available on Tuesday. If it's not an emergency, don't call me. Okay? I'm working an hour, praying an hour, working an hour, praying an hour, and I get here in the morning, and I go home in the evening, and I don't do any pastoral stuff for you. I'm just praying. I'm praying and I'm fasting, okay? Now, I'm supposed to ask you to help me. So, I want to tell you, you need to help me. Now, when I fast with nothing but water. I don't eat any food, nothing. I just water and prayer is all I do. All right? You don't have to fast that way. All right? For some of you that have physical problems that you need to have intake, then do your intake But there's a whole lot of intake that you probably do that you don't need to do. Isn't that right, Russ? I love to get Russ. It gives me an uplift. I'll go on. Okay, oh, that's what I do to him. And I do it to me. Now you can fast. You can fast what's called Daniel's fast. You don't have to eat vegetables, no protein, no what is called delightful foods. You can fast on juice. Just drink juice. Or you can fast like I do, with just nothing but water. Or if you are in a physical condition where you need to have food intake, then fast the television. That's a real challenge. Am I making sense? I want you to pray one major prayer. Lord, may your Holy Spirit fall in Living Waters Chapel. You willing to do that? How many willing to say, fast, Pastor, in some way, I will fast? Thank you. And here's the importance of what I'm saying, is that if we want the Holy Spirit to fall, then there needs to be some things that we need to do. We have a tendency in this faith message, faith environment that has been produced in the church over the last 35 years, just speak the word, brother, and you've got it. Well, I'm convinced that there's a little bit more than just mouthing things. We need to put some things into practice. And I believe the Lord has really spoke to me about this, and I'm going to be doing this for an indefinite period of time. I don't know when I'm going to stop. I mean, I've always been a fasting person. I've fasted for sometimes months at a time, 3 days a week. I've gone on week fasts. I've fasted just for, so fasting comes natural to me. I mean, when I say it, fasting comes natural as a practice. It's not easy to do. Excuse me. Oh, thank you. So I'm challenging you. Here's why. If two of you shall agree as touching anything, it shall be done for them of my Father, which is in heaven. So if we agree together that the Holy Spirit fall in Living Waters Chapel, we'll have the kind of, and here's the thing. One of the things about falling that I didn't know before that I've researched recently, and that is that the word that is used, and it's used a couple of times in the book of Acts, so why don't you turn there with me. We're all very familiar with Acts 2, when the Holy Spirit was ushered in. And I'm bringing this up again because it's so necessary for the Holy Spirit to be a part of our restoration process. It's not something that we can afford just simply to say, well, let's put together a prayer program. We have programmed ourselves to the point to where there's nothing left but our program. And not the programs are bad, but we too many times we put together programs and trust too much in our programs when we do the reason why we're programming ourselves. Okay? But in Acts 2, it says that the Holy Spirit came down, and of course, you know, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, cloven tongues of fire sat upon them, and they all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake in other tongues as the Holy Spirit gave them the words to say. Well, then in Acts chapter 8, which you turn there, one of the disciples, by the name of Philip, went to Samaria and he was preaching salvation, preaching the gospel. And many people believed, many miracles were performed. But in 8:14 it says that when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God. Now, Samaria was not a place that they liked at all. They were raised as Jewish men to despise the Samaritans because they were half-breeds. Back during the captivity when Babylon came in and took over Judah, over Israel, what they did was they would take the people of Israel and deport them to other parts of the nation, of the empire, and then they would bring in Gentiles, and they would intermingle, and they would produce a mixed breed, a mixed race of people. And they were called Samaritans. And those Samaritans had been that way for generations, that part of the country. By the time Jesus comes around, and it's interesting that Jesus said that you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the uttermost parts. That shook them up, because they didn't want to go to Samaria. We don't want to go there. They're half-breeds. Well, what does Philip do? He goes there and he preaches the word in Samaria. And when he does, they received it, and a revival broke out. Well, then when the guys in Jerusalem heard about it, they said, well, we need to go there too. So who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. This is the key. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them. I can't fully dissect the theology of all of this, except to say that apparently there was not a manifestation of the gifts of the Spirit amongst the people like there should have been. So they prayed, and that's what happened. And then in Acts chapter 10, you've heard the story about Peter. He was praying. He was praying up in an upper prayer room. God spoke to him, and he saw a cloth come down, and inside were all kinds of clean and unclean animals. And God says, Peter, rise, kill and eat. And Peter says, no way, Lord, there's no unclean meats ever touched my lips. He says, no, you don't call whatever the Lord has made unclean. And about that time, some Gentiles came, knocked on the door, and Peter got the picture. He's not just talking about food. He's talking about ethnic backgrounds. He says, they're coming to get you. Go with them. So he went with them. And in verse 34, it says, then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. Now, that was unusual for these Jewish believers. They thought God was very much a respecter of persons. Like they had, if you will, an edge on everybody else. And Peter recognized he said, but in every nation, he that fears him and works righteousness is accepted with him. So he proceeds to go, and he's preaching. And it says, and verse 44, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all of them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For when they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. I'm making this point to make this point. That there's something about the word fall here that Luke uses in at least two instances. And refers at least back to Pentecost, that the Holy Spirit fell there. And what he's saying is that there is the word fall as used in these instances literally means to fall with the intent of favor and love. In other words, he just didn't fall on them so they could speak with tongues. He fell on them so that he could pour out his love upon them. And I begin to look at it, and I thought, you know what? When you really are convinced that God loves you more than anything, you don't have to worry about whether or not you're going to get what you want. You know it's going to come because you know God wants to bless you with a love gift. Amen? So, as I was praying about this week, saying, Lord, what is it about this that you want to do? Well, I'm convinced that Living Waters Chapel is at a point, for me, that we really need to pay attention. Because I believe the Holy Spirit wants to fall on this place. I believe he wants to fall on this place just like he did at Pentecost. I believe he wants to fall in this place just like he did in Samaria. I believe he wants to fall in this place just like he did at Cornelius' house. But you see, we're all goofed up here in our brains because we've all got different ideas of what God ought to do. Don't we? I mean, I've talked to enough of you, and you've seen enough Christian television to know that God's doing all kinds of stuff all over the world. And that's fine. I'm not a combatant of Christian television. But what the Lord seems to be speaking to me is this. Keep it simple, stupid. Let God do whatever he wants to do. Just let him pray, fall on us. Now, do you think that God was any more at Pentecost, any more today in the 21st century than he was there when Elijah prayed that simple prayer and the fire of God fell? Can we truthfully say, can we say with some confidence that the fire of God was the presence of God? I think we can. Very clearly I think we can say that. But wasn't the presence of God already there? Yes, he was. The objective reality of God's awesome presence was clearly there. And the presence of God was a subjective matter in the matter of Elijah on the inside of him. He knew that God was on the inside of him. But there was that penetrating moment when the presence of God came from the heavenlies and literally penetrated that moment and literally consumed that sacrifice. I mean, can you think about the kind of fire that it was that it just didn't fry that bullock. It consumed it. It just didn't burn the stones. It consumed them. It just didn't boil the water. It consumed it. I mean, think about it. Here's Elijah standing in front of that altar. I don't know how close he was. But for a fire to do that much consumption, and it says that it says in verse 30, it says, come near to me. Now, one of the reasons why he wanted them to come near was that according to history, that the Baal worshippers would put a fire down inside, a substance down inside the sacrifice they would make, and they would somehow ignite them. So the people thought that Baal was actually manifesting fire. That's why he poured so much water on it, because they wanted to make sure that what happened they knew was God and not Elijah. And so this awesome fire comes down and consumes this. Yet there's no record that anybody got burned. But God had a way of invading himself in the midst of that situation. The fire fell. What happened? They had a Pentecost. They had a Pentecost. The Pentecost fell. I'm saying to you and to me, I'm saying to each of you in this place, I believe that God wants to fall in this place. I believe that God wants us to have a Pentecost. I believe that God wants us to have a kind of Holy Spirit experience that cannot be explained, cannot be, I mean, no human mind can comprehend it, wrap their brain around it, that literally God wants to come down and manifest himself in such a way that it will literally blow our natural minds right out of the water. But yet, enough of what we know will be that we know that it was God and not us. But it has to be something that we want. See, it can't be something that we just think, well, if that happens, boy, that's wonderful. Let me close with this. On the day of Pentecost, they didn't have the faintest idea what was going to happen. Remember, the Lord was with them for 40 days, appearing to over 500 people. It is conceivable, I believe, I can't prove it, but it's conceivable, that when they first went in that upper room to follow Jesus' instructions on day 41 after he had ascended. Now think about this now. Here's their leader that died on the cross, then shows up 3 days later. They saw him die. They knew he was dead. Everybody say dead. I mean, that's just really dead. All right? And now they witness his resurrection by having him appear to them. And we don't have the record of all that Jesus did during that period of time, John says. But the point being is that for 40 days, he was appearing to these people. Then he says, okay, I'm getting ready to leave. Meet me on the mountaintop. So they get up on that mountain, and he says, all right, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go to every ethnic group of people you can think of. And I want you to preach the gospel that I've preached to you. I want you to teach them to obey everything that I've taught you to do. I want you to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This is my command. That's what Matthew said. Mark said, and here's what I want you to do. I want you to lay hands on the sick. I want you to pray in tongues. I want you to see all kinds of miracles take place. And then Mark says, following that Jesus confirmed the word with signs and wonders following. Luke recorded, he said, I want you to go into Jerusalem and wait there and be endued with power from on high. Those are pretty clear instructions, aren't they? No wondering what we should do. Now it literally says that some doubted. Did you know that? There were some doubters among them. He's not talking about doubting Thomas. But it says there in Matthew that there were some who doubted. Because they couldn't believe. I mean, it was they had seen him die. Now they're seeing him walk around and they can't get over that. And now what happens? The angels appear and he just ascends right up out of their sight. And they're like this. How long should I stand like this? A couple more minutes? Then the angel says, why stand you gazing up here? The same Jesus who left is going to come in like manner. And so what did they do? They headed back to Jerusalem. Now think about that. Now, for another 10 days, see, God's plan was Pentecost would come on the 50th day after the harvest would come in, which is a beautiful picture of Jesus, the harvest of the new covenant. And 50 days later, God's getting ready to, if you will, to give them a celebration of a much larger gathering into the harvest. And so there's 500 people that are in this room, maybe, on day 41. Can you imagine what they must have been talking about? Man, they must have been going over all the stories, all the things they saw happen. Yeah, we were in a boat one time and looked like we were going to sink. And the wind was blowing, boat was being filled with water. All of a sudden, there's Jesus walking on the water. Now remember, there was only just the disciples that saw this, not all 500. Oh yeah, we're up on the mountain, been there for 3 days, listened to Jesus teach, and all of a sudden he said, give them something to eat. We didn't have enough money to feed that crowd. And twice it happened. One time there was 5,000, the other time there was 4,000. We didn't have enough wherewithal to feed all those people. And he said, go see what you've got. We come up with a little boy's lunch. How in the world are these loaves of bread and fish going to feed 5,000 people or 4,000 people? He said, just have them sit down. He just started, he took the bread, prayed over it, blessed it. Then it started multiplying. He just kept putting more food. Can you imagine those kinds? I can imagine those kinds of stories going on. I can imagine the excitement growing. But I can also imagine after day three or four, man, when's this thing going to happen? I mean, I hear all these people talking about this Holy Ghost thing, this gift to the Father, but man, when's it going to happen? I can imagine 280 of those people, 380 of those people, finally giving up, walking out the door, going home. Because on the day of Pentecost, how many were there? Huh? 120. What happened? What happened to the other 380 people? Where were they? Were they ever there? We don't know. This is Solomon's paraphrase. But it's conceivable in my mind that something as supernatural that had occurred, at least that 40-day that 40-day period when Jesus was here, would have motivated enough of them to say, well, then I want to see the next stage. I want to see the next level here. But then after a few days, got tired of waiting and wound up hitting the door. And they just went. Have you ever heard these stories about the guys that were mining during the 1850 gold rush to California? And because see, the first group that went out there, there was all kinds of laying all over the ground. That was easy picking. But then pretty soon they got to start digging. Some of them got tired of digging. They claim that some of the ones that dug got tired of digging, left and went home. Some of those came and staked out their claim. And after just a few feet of digging, hit the mother load. I've read those kind of accounts. I'm assuming that they're true, because we know anything you read is always true, right? But it makes a good sermon illustration. How many times? How many would of those people on the day of Pentecost that had been in the upper room would have wished that they just stuck with it a little bit longer? I want to encourage you. You've been hearing me talk about this miracle day for 35 years. It ain't happened like I think it should. We've had a lot of wonderful things that have gone on in this church. We've had a lot of people that have touched by God's grace. Thank God for that. But to say that we've had a display of the Holy Spirit to the degree that the book of Acts portrays, no way. No way. And factions have developed over the years, and we've lost people, and this has happened. We've lost people, and people have said, well, I'm going to try to find this experience down here. They've gone down that way, and don't know if they ever found their experience or not, but anyway, they hit the road. I'm saying, you know what? We're left. And there's people that are regulars that aren't here this morning. I know that. But the point being is that I wonder how many of the 380 people that left were sorry they weren't there when it exploded, when the glory fell. I won't be here when the glory falls. Hello. But I believe today we're closer to it than we were a year ago, 5 years ago, 10 years ago. I really believe that. But I don't know how God's going to carry that out. I don't know. I'm not going to pretend to tell you that I know. Or am I going to tell you that I think God ought to do it the way I think He ought to do it? I've learned over the last 5 years, keep your mouth shut and keep your ears open. We mess things more up by our mouths than we do our ears. So, if you're willing to fast with me, and we're willing to pray with me, God, fall. Holy Spirit, fall. Every time you think about Living Water Chapel, say, Lord, I thank you that we're going to have a Pentecost. The Holy Spirit is going to fall and we're going to experience a Pentecost. If enough of us get talking like that, you know what's going to happen? We're going to experience a Pentecost. Hello? And we won't have to worry about how many people show up. They see the fire, man. They'll come watch us burn. Hello? And you know, dry wood burns pretty quick. I don't know about you, but I think spiritually, We're more on the dry side than we are on the wet side. I'm not talking about wet blankets. You always got wet blankets to put out wildfire. I'm not worried about that. I'm worried about missing God. Amen. That's what I'm worried about. I'm worried about enjoying our nice building and all the stuff that we do here. I'm worried about enjoying that and missing God's best. I want God's best. Can you agree with that? Let's all stand. We're going to do something just a little bit different. We've done a few different things over the years. But we're going to do it. Is that okay? Say, Pastor, that's okay. Thank you. I appreciate the agreement. I would like to form a huge circle in this place right now. So I'd like all of you people just go out the side, that side, and just keep coming around until we got everybody. Come on this way. Now come on through here. I want it linked that way. Charlie, why don't you stand right in the middle? Okay, you guys come this way. No, back. Okay, you guys come back this way now. We can come this way a little bit. Come on, you guys. You can hold hands in this church if you're two men, okay? You guys spread out just a little bit there. Spread out a little bit. Don't pull any arms out of the sockets. Okay, now come this way a little bit. We did it. This is called unity. According to the word, we're all touching the same thing. Now, the same thing is us-in. We-ins. You-ins. We all need that. And what we're going to do is we're going to agree that, Lord, whatever you want to do in us, do it. We're not going to tell you what you should do. We're not going to tell you what we want you to do. We're just going to pray just an open prayer. Lord, do whatever you want to do. Now, if you're not open to that, it won't happen for you. That's really what it comes down to. If you're not open to that, it won't happen. I'm open to it. Amen. Are we all open to it? Amen. Let Mrs. Gomez, she needs it more than anybody. Okay. Amen. So let's just begin by praising the Lord for the moment. Father, we praise you. We praise you, Jesus. We thank you that you're the awesome Jesus. You are our life, Lord. We are held together by our hands, but you are the spiritual life that flows within each of us as believers, O God. We praise you. We give you honor. We call you our head. We call you our Lord. We call you the King. We call you the overseer of the church, Lord. We call you our Savior. We call you our Holy Spirit baptizer. We call you the Word of the living God. We call you, Lord God, the answer to every prayer we pray. We call you, Lord God, the answer to every situation that we face. We call you, Lord Jesus, our King. We call you our Shepherd. We call you the one we follow after. We proclaim you as Lord over our lives this day, Heavenly Father. We bless you, Lord. We bless you, Jesus. We praise you. We honor you. We magnify you, Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that you are our Savior today, that you live on the inside of us, that we belong to you, O God. Our lives are wrapped up in your holy presence. You're in this place because you told us if two or three are gathered together in my name, you are there with us. So we say that you are in this place today, Lord. We say that our lives are wrapped up in who you are. We say, Lord Jesus, our lives are wrapped up in you, and you are wrapped up in God the Father. All the fullness of the Godhead is present in you, and you indwell us. So all the awesome presence of the Godhead is wrapped up in each and every one of us as your children, O God. In Jesus' name, Heavenly Father, we do this in your name, O God. Hallelujah, Father. Hallelujah, Heavenly Father. We praise you, Jesus. We glorify you, Father. We magnify you, Heavenly Father. We exalt you above all gods, O Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Oh, we bless you, oh God. We bless you, oh God. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Father. Hallelujah, Father. Hallelujah, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Now, Lord, we're going to pray and we're going to ask that your Holy Spirit will fall in this place. Lord, we're willing to say to you, we're not prescribing how it should happen, telling you what you should do, how you should do it. Lord, we're just simply saying we want you to fall in this place. Lord, I want you to fall on me. And I want you to fall on my brothers and sisters. I want you to fall on our worship. I want you to fall on the preaching of the word. I want you to fall, Lord God, on the praying for the sick. I want you to fall, Lord, in every facet, every manner that is necessary to bring about the supernatural power of God in this place. Hallelujah. Now I want you to ask, Lord, to fall on you. I want you to ask, Lord, to fall on your brothers and sisters. I want you to ask, Lord, to fall upon our worship. I want you to ask, Lord, to fall upon the pastor's preaching. I want you to ask, Lord, to fall upon the laying out of hands. I want you to ask, Lord, to fall in this place. Let's do it right now. Father, right now, in agreement with your word, Lord, we ask you to fall upon us. Holy Ghost, fall upon us. We're asking you to fall upon this church, oh Lord. We're asking you to fall upon us individually. Fall upon me, oh God. Ask you to fall upon our individual lives, Lord. Fall upon us, oh God. Holy Ghost, give us a new Pentecost. Give us a new Holy Ghost falling of your holy presence. A new Pentecost in the name of Jesus, Heavenly Father. Fall upon our worship, O God. May it be more than just songs. May it be a truly laying the foundation for you to sit down with your throne of lordship and destroy everything that would stand in the way of your people of entering into the most holiest of holies of God. The place, Lord, where you dwell, the secret place of the Most High God. Holy Ghost of God, fall in this place. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Pray, oh God. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Fall in this place, Father. Fall in this place, oh God. Now, Father, I pray for this congregation that you would give them a passion for you like they've never had before in the name of Jesus. that you give us a passion, oh God, that we can't spend enough time talking to you. We can't search enough opportunities to lay time aside to spend with you. I'm asking you, Holy Spirit of God, to fill each of us, Lord, with such a fiery passion for you that, Father God, it will connect with your glory, your awesome presence, and Father, we'll truly see the fire of the Holy Ghost in this place that they saw in Pentecost. We'll see that fire here, oh God, in the name of Jesus, Heavenly Father. Ha ha ha. Now let's lift our hands and submit to this. Lord, we submit to your will. We submit, Lord God, to your divine will. We submit to your divine spirit, O God. We submit, Lord God, to the need we acknowledge individually and collectively as a church, O God. We need to experience Pentecost in the way they did in the book of Acts, O God. That the same power that walked in the early church, Lord, will be experienced in the church of the 21st century in the name of Jesus, Heavenly Father. Hallelujah, Lord. Ha ha ha. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah, Father. Lord, you said in the scripture that when Elijah was rebuilding that broken down altar, that he did it in the name of the Lord. Father, we are doing this not in the name of Living Waters Chapel, not to make a name for Living Waters Chapel, not to make a name for the way we worship, not to make a name for anything we've done in the past, but Lord, we do this under the authority of the name of Jesus Christ. We call upon you. We ask you, Lord, to fill us afresh with your Holy Spirit like we have never known in our walk with you. And we ask that the Holy Spirit of God will flow like a mighty river. Like a mighty river, oh God. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. All right, one more thing. I want you to turn to the one on your left and say, I believe that you're going to experience a Pentecost of the Holy Ghost. And then say it on your right. Amen. I believe you are going to experience the power of the Holy Ghost. Amen. I believe you are going to experience the power of the Holy Ghost.